Well, thank you to Jamie and the team for leading us this evening. I know it's difficult this time of the year to kind of gather the sheep to come and lead worship and to serve in the church, and just everyone scattered to the coast. But it's just a joy to be with God's people, isn't it? It's always great to be with family, and great to be with God's people tonight. I think there's a Christmas carol that's about you guys. Come, all you faithful, joyful and triumphant. Come to the 6 p.m. service, but it's a joy to be here tonight. So you can open your Bibles at Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Before we read, let me just pray for us. Oh God, we are just so grateful as we are reminded, even that song, that it's your breath in our lungs, God, that makes us really praise you and worship you. And as we are so dependent on you, God, for life, for this breath, God, so we are dependent on you, God, to speak life, spiritual life, into our hearts through your word and your spirit to do that work. God, so we come in total dependence, and we pray, show us Jesus, show us more of God, show us more of his glory from the word, so that it will change our lives, so that it will not just be truth that is just stuck in our heads and our minds, but it would move from our hearts to our feet and to our hands and to our lives and to how we deal with this life and the troubles and everything that comes our way. And even how we deal with the many joys that we face in this life. God, help us to see you. So thank you for your word. We pray that you would speak tonight, that you would encourage, that you would stir your people to move more towards you and to a delight in you and be transformed. God, that's all you. And we give you praise, we give you glory for the work that you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Psalm 27 from verse 1. Of David, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in the shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Well, as you know, it's almost 2020. It's crazy. I can't believe it. It's almost 2020. It feels like just the other day when most of us were in church at midnight for the Y2K service. Can you remember that? For the year 2000 service. Well, some of you weren't even born then, but many people thought that the world was going to end in the year 2000 and all the computers were going to crash. Well, it's almost 20 years later. Now, if I look at my own life, a lot has happened for me in those 20 years. But do you realize that you and I have absolutely no idea what 2020 will have in store for us? No idea. I know we have our plans. Maybe you've got them written down on the fridge. You've got your resolutions. You're motivated. You say, I've got this. This year is going to be my greatest year. I've got this. But the reality is you have absolutely no idea what 2020 has in store for you. It is scary to think of how little we are in control of. Now, I don't want to just keep it there on that sad and almost terrifying note. But the reality is also that we know that not only are we uncertain of what 2020 will hold, but what we can be sure of is that we can be confident as we enter 2020. We can be confident, but not self-confident. But we can be confident that we do not enter it alone. That's the confidence that we have. We can be assured of God's presence. No matter what today, tomorrow, or 2020 has in store for us, whether we are blessed and everything goes well with us, or whether we go through the deepest, darkest trials, God will be beside us. That we can be sure of. I often walk past kids at our children's school when I go pick them up some days, and I walk past these kids and I see them crying because their parents are 1 minute late. And you've seen that. Maybe you've been there before. But those kids, I look at them and they feel abandoned. They almost feel alone. And if we are honest, that's sometimes how we feel as we go through the years. We feel abandoned. We feel alone. Or maybe if we're honest, we can say that is what we fear most. And I often say to my kids that should I ever not be on time, okay, if I miss that 1 minute gap that I've got, but if I'm ever not on time, you just stay there, okay? Just stay where I've told you to stay. Because I'm thinking about you. I'm concerned about your well-being more than you can ever think about me. I'm your dad. And maybe this is what you need to hear tonight. You have not been abandoned by God. God will not abandon you. He will not leave you alone. You see, when we look at the psalm, Psalm 27, it's an amazing psalm, and we can really identify with the psalm, isn't it? We can learn from this psalm about confidence in the presence of God despite the trials around us. We can learn about confidence in the presence of God despite the trials that we are in. And I love the Psalms. Maybe you've heard this said before. You read through the Psalms, and why do we love the Psalms? It's because the psalmist gets us. The psalmist gets us. It's almost like when you read the Psalms, it's like the psalmist has been in your house during the week. It's like the psalmist really gets you. And the reason why the psalmist gets you is because the author behind the Psalms is, it's God. And we can identify with the psalmist because the God who writes this gets us. God knows and understands what it's like to be us. That's why we can identify with the Psalms. Now, as we look at the psalm, and as we look at David who wrote the psalm, I want us to focus on three truths about those who are confident in the presence of God. Three truths of those who are confident in the presence of God. So that you can see if you've got this God confidence. Do you have this God confidence? No matter what you face. Well, firstly, those who are confident in the presence of God, they know God as Savior. That's the first point. They know God as Savior. That's really verses 1 to 3. And I want to ask you, do you know God as Savior? Do you know Him as Savior? David writes the psalm, and he's not sitting in his palace. Everything's not well with him at this point. But he's writing this psalm in a time when it said he was running away from Saul. His very life was in danger. I mean, look at all the references of his life being in danger, just in verses 1 to 3. There are others as well, but just in verses 1 to 3. And David is in a situation where you'd expect him to fear. But you see this amazing faith, this giant faith come through. You expect fear, but there's faith. But look at the situation that he finds himself in. He has an enemy that's out to kill him. Anyone this week? I know the crime's hectic in our country, but have you had a personal enemy out to take you out? Okay? Not in politics, okay? So thank goodness. But David had an enemy that was out to kill him, to eat his flesh like a wild, uncontrollable beast. David had the threat of an army against him, and this was a real army. Okay, for some of us, maybe the younger guys who still play Medal of Honor and Call of Duty, those kind of games, man, your biggest threat is the most anxiety that you face in the week is from that kind of games, that kind of war. But David was in trouble. He had someone out to kill him. Real war, okay? Real life-death situation. But what is it that keeps David standing in the storm? What is it that he's holding on to in the trial? It is not his bear and lion-slaying abilities. It is not his slingshot skills. But he holds on to what he knows about God. God is his Savior. You see, you often hear people say, well, theology. Maybe you've heard this. Theology isn't important. Theology, the study of God, isn't important. But that's nonsense. Because it's what you believe. And David's going to show us. It's what you believe about God that'll determine whether you stand or fall today, tomorrow, or in 2020. It's what you believe about God that affects everything about you, about your life, about how you deal with this life. And David knows well. I mean, he knows well. He knows from history. He knows from experience that God is the light and salvation. He is the deliverer of the people of Israel. He leads the people into victory. And every blessing that they have comes from the Lord. We've seen that this morning in Joshua 23. God has blessed them. God has given them victory. God has given them this land. And he knows who this God is. He knows this God is their stronghold. God is their place of refuge, the one that's going to protect them from the enemy. But don't miss this. And sometimes we just skip over this. Don't miss this, that David makes this personal. David says, not just the Lord is our light, the Lord is our salvation, but he says, the Lord is my light. He is my salvation, the stronghold of my life. If you've been in ministry a couple of years, you know what? It's one thing to be able to know truths about God. It's one thing to know these truths about God, you know, that God is a Savior, that He's light and all these things, and then to tell that to other people when they struggle. But it's another thing to know it personally. I want to ask you, is this who God is to you personally? Is He your light, your salvation, the stronghold of your life? Is your faith in Him alone? Now, have you ever been underneath the ground, maybe just in the depth of the earth, maybe in a mine, or maybe in a cave, these Congo caves, and then someone, let's call them Eskom, and then someone just puts off the light? Have you ever been in a situation like that? It's dark. It is so dark that you just can't see anything. You can almost feel the darkness, isn't it? And it's pretty dark. It's dark. And if God is the psalmist's light, and so life without God is like being and living in that kind of darkness. It's uncertain. It is frightening. It is hopeless. It is depressing. And if you do not know God, then you are in this total darkness. Those who do not know God are walking, living in this total darkness. They're consumed by this darkness. That's life without God. That's life outside of God. The heart of man has been affected, tainted by darkness. The heart, the will, the emotions, everything about man has been affected by this darkness. So what do? People live in this darkness outside of God who is light. And what do they do? In their darkness they run, but not to a safe, suitable place for refuge, not to the light, but they run deeper and deeper into darkness, into idolatry as we heard this morning, deeper into trouble, deeper into self, seeking their hope, seeking their identity in the stuff around them, in the people around them, groping around in the dark for something to give them hope. That is the life without God, in total darkness. And that's the life I lived. That's the life I lived, in darkness. And the person that you are most aware of in the darkness is who? Self. Living for self. Only aware of yourself. That's how I lived, in this darkness. I was lost and in my sin. And I couldn't save myself. I couldn't get myself out of this darkness. And then God was the light of my salvation. God was the stronghold of my life. God sent Jesus to be my light. Because we all live in darkness, and unless God intervenes, we stay in that darkness. John says that Jesus, the light of the world, came. Jesus came to this world, but the people did what? Loved darkness. God sent Jesus as the light to this world, and the people instead loved the darkness. They didn't turn to the light that God sent them. So what's their only hope? It's God who is light. It's God who needs to miraculously open the eyes of the people so that they can see the light. Paul writes about this in Corinthians. Passage, a well-known passage. He writes about this in Corinthians, about this light that is seen in the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, we see this miraculous work of God. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God is the one who speaks spiritual life into existence. He is our light. And really what this passage is also showing us and saying us is that God is our light. He is our righteousness. Outside of God, you have no light in you. You have no righteousness in you. You have no hope. So our confidence for today or even tomorrow, if the Lord wills that we see it, is not our health. It is not the money that's in the bank. It's not our government. It is in God alone who is our light, who is our salvation, who's the stronghold of our lives. You see, that's our identity. When you think of yourself, who do you think of yourself as? What's your identity? What do you put your hope, your value, your worth in? Our identity is in who God is for us. And that's the freedom we live in. Think about this. You are not your ministry. You are not your job. You're not defined by your past failures, if God is your light. You're not defined by your present struggles, even your present struggles with sin, if God is your light. Your new identity is that God is your light. Have you been saved? We see this amazing confidence that David has, this giant faith that he has, because he knows who God is. We can have this peace because we know this, we have this knowledge of God, and this knowledge of God, who he is for us, drives away all fear. He says, "Whom shall I fear?" The answer is, no one. What shall I fear? Nothing. No new year, no new age, you know, that you get into. No stage of life, nothing. Knowing God gives us confidence, not a self-confidence, but a God confidence. Now, secondly, those who are confident in the presence of God, they know God as all-satisfying. So we know God as Savior, but secondly, we know God as all-satisfying. That's really from verses 4 to 6. And I want to ask you, do you know God as all-satisfying? We are only a few days away from Christmas, okay? Only a few days away from Christmas, and someone at our kids' school handed out these Toys R Us magazines, okay, terrible magazines, okay? So someone handed out these Toys R Us magazines, and the message that some children got, I told my child, I won't say who it was, but the message that some children got was that you can look in this Toys R Us book, and you can mark all the toys that you want, and you can add that on your wish list, okay? And then you can just hand in that book at school or to your parents, and then you will get all the toys that's on your wish list, okay? Yep, that's the message that they got, and so I'll be taking up a personal special offering after this. But I want to ask you, if you had a wish list tonight, what would you ask for? What would you circle? If you could ask anything from God tonight, what would you ask for? Anything. Let's be honest. For some of us on top of that list, it'll be money. Maybe some money, because we say with that we'll be able to do a lot of good in this world and save the world and really be Jesus to the world. That's how we think. Or we just want money to get ourselves out of the financial mess that who got ourselves into, or that we got ourselves into. So for many of us, we on top of the list, we want a partner, we want a companion. So for some of us, it'll be self-discipline, okay? Self-discipline, especially, you know, to exercise more, and maybe to have a bit of self-discipline with all the food that's going to be placed in front of you over Christmas. But what is that one thing that you will ask for? Now, let me ask you this. If you are going through a trial, if you are in the midst of terrible suffering, what would be the one thing that you would ask for then? What's that one thing that you would ask from God? Let's be honest. For most of us, it would be to be delivered from the trial, to be taken out of the suffering. That's our first thought. That's our first request. We want out. And I know this because I'm one of you. I'm just like you. That's how I pray. That's what I ask of God. That's on my list. But is there something? Is there something that is more precious? Is there something that is more valuable, that is to be longed after more than anything else in the world? Is there something that is better than even getting out of your trial? Is there something? Is there something that we need more than life itself? You see, our toys will get old. You know, our cars, that new smell wears off. Our bodies will get old. That's the reality we live in. Holidays will come and it'll go for those who are staying home. Okay, don't worry. Their holiday will pass. Even health will fail all of us. Even our closest relationships might disappoint, but not this one thing that David asks for, this one thing that he seeks after. And that's in verse 4. He says, "One thing I've asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." David seeks one thing alone. One thing alone is the answer to all his distracting fears. It is to be in the presence of God. That's what he's asking for. Top of the list. Now, when David asks of the Lord that he may dwell in the house of the Lord, verse 4, all the days of his life, he's referring to the tabernacle. He's referring to the tabernacle. He's not asking that he would be in a church service for all the days of his life. Okay, although those are good things, okay? And we should not neglect that. There's other passages that speak about that, but not this passage. He's referring to the tabernacle. It was where the presence of God was in a special way. God is omnipresent. We know that. We cannot escape the presence of God, but God was present in a special way in the tabernacle. He was among his people in a special way in the tabernacle. And what does he want to do in the house of the Lord? Well, he tells us. He says that he wants to dwell, he wants to meditate, he wants to think about the beauty, which is really, we say, what is that? Think of the beauty of the Lord. It's really speaking about the gracious kindness of the Lord, the goodness of the Lord. David's saying, God, in your presence, I just want to dwell and meditate on your goodness, your gracious kindness towards me. He's saying, let me once again see how kind you are, and I want to see that for all the days of my life. He wants to hear from God. He wants to inquire in his temple. He wants to see God's will. He's saying, God, I just want to submit to your will. God, that's all I want for my life is you, seeing you, submitting to you, worshiping you, sacrificing, giving everything of myself to you, God. God, that's all. That's on top of my list. And he wants to go there to do what? To see God himself. He doesn't want to go there for all the other reasons and all the... It's God. That's what drives him. He's longing, and if you look at this passage, there's this deep longing for this intimate relationship with God. More than anything else, God, on top of my list, a relationship, an intimate relationship with you. That's it, God. There's nothing that I desire more than that. Now, I don't know what you are going through. I don't know what you're going through, but like the psalmist, what we need to do is we need to look up. We need to look at God. We need to get our eyes off of our circumstances. We need to look up. And I love as the one pastor says, he says, Matt Chandler, I think he says, we need to stop navel-gazing. See, we need to get our eyes off of ourselves and off of our circumstances. We need to look up at this great God, the beauty and the glory of this God. And we need to look up, and we need to even take our eyes off of other people. If we're honest, how many times do you look at other people and you go like, yuck, why am I suffering like this? But they just, man, they have it so easy. We need to take our eyes off of other people. And we need to focus on God and run hard after him. Seek his presence. Look at his beauty. Say, God, can I just be here? This is the best place to be. To meditate over how kind you've been to me in salvation. God, why did you save me? Not because I'm so lovable. Ask my wife. God, you saved me, and it's only because of your grace. I deserve judgment. I deserve condemnation. I deserve to be away from your presence for eternity, but you invited me in by your grace. You saved me. God, why have you shown me so much favor? Why do you love me? You are beautiful. Do you see that? Do you see the beauty of God? And where is the beauty of God more evident than on the cross? It's what we are reminded of as we go into Christmas. This relationship with God leads to this indescribable joy that the psalmist has, and a praise towards God regardless of the trial. A joy that we can have in the midst of a hostile world. I want to ask you, do you know God as this all-satisfying Savior? Of all the things that the psalmist can long for in his time of trouble, the most precious and the most satisfying reward in the universe is God himself. A relationship with God and being with God. By the way, that thought of being in the presence of God, being with God. It's not a new thing. We see it all over the scriptures. And by the way, that's what heaven's going to be like. Do you know what heaven's going to be like? Being in the presence of God, being with God. I want to read to you Revelation 21. So if you're not concerned about having a relationship with God and being in His presence now, heaven's not going to be an enjoyable place for you. So you're not going to want to go there. Revelation 21 verse 3 says, "And I heard a loud voice." This is speaking about the new heavens, new earth. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God.'" God with us. That's heaven. And I loved how someone pointed out, think about God wanting to be with His people. God makes Adam and Eve, and He dwells with them in the garden. He dwells with them. Sin comes and separates God and man. What happens? God comes and He dwells among His people. He tabernacles. He comes and His presence is in the tabernacle. And then later on the temple. And then Jesus Christ comes and He's called God with us. God incarnate. He comes and He lives among us. And then Jesus Christ dies and he's resurrected and He's raised. And then what happens? He gives us who? The Holy Spirit to be with us. And one day we will be united with Christ. Can you see that? It's about a relationship with God. Psalm 73 verse 25 says, "Whom have I in heaven but You? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside You." Now, I do want to say this as well. Knowing that God is all-satisfying, and we must know that as children of God, that He's our greatest delight, it does not mean that we are not allowed to pray and ask God to deliver us out of our trials or out of our difficult circumstances. It doesn't mean that we can't pray for those things. When we are suffering, we can ask God, "Deliver me." And we see this in the psalm. That's what David did. He pleaded with God. We can plead with God. We can say, "God, hear our cry. Deliver me out of this situation." But we do so in faith and contentment, knowing that God is enough for us. And should God choose to not remove any trial or any suffering from us, then His grace will be sufficient and be with us, and His presence will be with us to take us through those trials. Even Paul prayed for the thorn in the flesh to be taken away from him. He said, 3 times I've prayed for the Lord to take it away. But the Lord didn't. But the Lord gave him grace to. But he prayed. He prayed for God to deliver him. We see David praying for deliverance, especially from verse 7. Man, we must see that. It's okay to ask God, "God, deliver me out of this position," whatever it might be. Now, as New Testament believers, if you look at this passage, we don't go to the tabernacle or the house of the Lord to experience the presence of God. But the Bible teaches us, New Testament teaches us, that we have Christ in us. That's our hope of glory. We are the temple of the living God. Think about that. You are the temple of the living God. So we don't go to a temple to experience the presence of God. The very presence of God is in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. Wherever we go, we have God with us. He will not forsake us. We know Him as all-satisfying. Now, thirdly, and I want to close with this. Thirdly, we are confident in the presence of God. Those who are confident in the presence of God, they know God as loving Father. I want to ask you this. Do you know God as a loving Father? If I think back of my relationship with my dad, I didn't have a great relationship with my dad. I've shared this in my testimony before. My dad basically ran off with another woman when I was probably about 5 years old, and she had a son that was 4, okay, and he cared for that son instead of me. And our earthly dads will disappoint us, okay? It's guaranteed. Your earthly dads will disappoint you. They might even abandon you. See, even as a child of God, as someone who's saved by God's grace, I can see how I even at times disappoint my children and how I fail them as a dad. But God is different. God is different. Here we see a giant in the faith, David, being confident in the presence of God, and we see him cry out like a child to God, who is his father, fully dependent on him, even from verse 7. And he believes that God answers his prayer as a father. He cries out, verse 7, he cries out because he knows that his father hears him when he calls out in the day of trouble. This father is never too busy. He's never busy on his phone. He's never busy watching TV. He gives us his attention. He's gracious. He's a helper. He's a savior. He's a teacher that leads in truth. He is for his children. And really, the verse that just jumped out at me was verse 10. David says, "Even my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." Even if the closest relationship on this earth, even if my father and mother forsake me, God's got my back. That's the relationship that I've got with him. The perfect father, God has adopted us into his family, and he has given us a forever home. And our father never disappoints. He never abandons. He can always be trusted. He's always at work for our good, always for us, and his love never grows cold. He provides for our greatest need. Look at the cross. And God says, "Come seek my face. Cry out to me. Come to me as your father." Do you know God as a loving father? Now, the work of the gospel, the work of the good news, is of course to convince us of our sin. We've sinned against a holy God, and most people do not believe that they're that bad. But the Bible teaches us that we are bad, that we are sinful, and we've sinned against God, and we need salvation, and that salvation is a miraculous work of God. We need to be born again, which is a work of God. So the gospel shows us our sinfulness and our need for salvation. But the gospel also does something else. The gospel shows us how much we are loved as the children of God. And Paul writes about this in Romans 8. And maybe tonight you need to be convinced once again of how much God loves you. You are loved, and no earthly relationship can compare to the love that God has for those that he adopted into his family. Not because you were lovable, but because he was so loving and so gracious and so glorious. And if he adopted us, if he loved us, the Bible says he adopted us before the foundation of this world. If he did that for us while we were still sinners, he saved us. If he did that for us, will he now forsake us now that we are his sons and his daughters? The answer is no, he will not. Never. Psalm closes with verse 14. And maybe this is how you need to respond, the message that you need to hear. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Have confidence in him. So those who are confident in the presence of God as we go into 2020, they know God as Savior, they know God as all-satisfying, and they know God as a loving Father. And I want to ask you, is that true about you? Is that true about you? Let me pray. Father God, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you so much that you are a God who is powerful to save, and we see that. How you powerfully reached down and saw us in our darkness, groping around and grabbing hold onto everything that's not God for salvation. And yet you came in and you saved us by your grace. You saw us in our sin and you sent your Son Jesus Christ, God, to come and save us, to die in our place, to be that perfect sacrifice, that perfect offering on our behalf. so that we can be made right with God, so that we can enter into this glorious relationship with God, so that we can know, God, that we are right with God and there's peace between us and God. There's no war between us and God. We are friends with God, and we, God, and this gives us such courage as we go into this world, as we go into the uncertainties of this, what this year has in store for us. God, thank you that you are for us and not against us. God, if you are for us, God, there's no greater joy than to know that we have peace with you. God, so I pray that your people would be encouraged through the psalm as I was during the weeks, and to be reminded that you've adopted us into your family. Thank you for your amazing grace. God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.